Let's turn in the scriptures to 2 Chronicles chapter 4. In 2 Chronicles chapter 4, we will be reading the entire chapter, verses 1 through 22. I said 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 4. 2 Chronicles 4, verses 1 through 22. Thanks. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give You praise and we're thankful that You're a God who does not leave us in the dark, but You reveal Yourself to us in light through the Word, even through Your Son. And here, often we think 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, we often skip those books and think they're very boring or whatever. That is our sin, Father, and forgive us of that. Because what we find, and as we've found, as going through Chronicles, as the gold that is here, gold that is to be mined and easy to mine, because it's easy to see Your Son Jesus Christ and through it all. And so, Father, help us now to see Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Chronicles 4, and beginning in verse 1, these are the words of the Lord, and they are good for us to hear. Moreover, he made a bronze altar. 20 cubits was its length, 20 cubits its width, and 10 cubits its height. Then he made the sea of cast bronze, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. It was completely round. Its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits measured its circumference. And under it was the likeness of oxen encircling it all around, 10 to a cubit, all the way around the sea. The oxen were cast in two rows when it was cast. It stood on 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. The sea was set upon them, and all their back parts pointed inward. It was a handbreadth thick, and its brim was shaped like the brim of a cup, like a lily blossom. It contained 3,000 baths. He also made 10 lavers, and put 5 on the right side and 5 on the left, to wash in them such things as they offered for the burnt offering, they would wash in them. But the sea was for the priest to wash in. And he made 10 lampstands of gold according to their design, and set them in the temple, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left. He also made 10 tables and placed them in the temple, 5 on the right side, 5 on the left, and he made 100 bowls of gold. Furthermore, he made the court of the priest, and the great court of the doors of the court, and he overlaid these doors with bronze. He set the sea on the right side toward the southeast. Then Huram made the pots and the shovels and the bowls. So Huram finished doing the work that he was to do for King Solomon for the house of God. The two pillars and the bowl-shaped capitals that were on top of the two pillars. The two networks covering the two bowl-shaped capitals which were on top of the pillars. 400 pomegranates for the two networks. 2 rows of pomegranates for each network to cover the 2 bowl-shaped capitals that were on the pillars. He also made carts and lavers on the carts. 1 sea and 12 oxen under it. Also the pots, the shovels, the forks, and all their articles. Huram, his master craftsman, made of burnished bronze for King Solomon, for the house of the Lord. In the plain of Jordan, the king had them cast in clay molds between Succoth and Zeredah. And Solomon had all these articles made in such great abundance that the weight of the bronze was not determined. Thus Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of God, the altar of gold and the tables, on which was the showbread, the lampstands with their lamps of pure gold to burn in the prescribed manner in front of the inner sanctuary, with the flowers and the lamps, the wick and the wick trimmers of gold, of purest gold. The trimmers, the bowls, the ladles, and the censers of pure gold. As for the entry of the sanctuary, its inner doors to the most holy place, and the doors of the main hall of the temple were gold. Those are the words of the Lord. Solomon is seeing to it that the temple is built, and after giving a general description of the holy place and holy of holies last Lord's Day in chapter 3, as well as the pillars that were outside the temple building, which are spoken of in this chapter as well, we're now given a description of some of the different pieces of furniture in the temple, but also outside the temple in the courtyard, inside the courtyard of the temple complex, we might say. And these things that we see are similar, but not the same. They're different than that which we have talked about previously in the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle that was built on the time of Moses at Mount Sinai. And so they're similar. Lots of these things are similar, but they're also very different. Everything the Jews would have seen, the priests, the high priests, the former exiles, as they heard this from the chronicler, because Chronicles is written to the exiles coming out of Babylon, the former exiles, they were being guided, they were being pointed to the Messiah. In everything about the temple, they were being pointed to Jesus Christ, who would fulfill perfectly these things. That's what Hebrews teaches us. That's what other books in the New Testament teach us, and that's what we see very clearly in this passage. Everything had to do with Christ. And so as we think of them, as we see them and hear them described, spoken of even in the Psalms, and we're singing about Christ and what He's done for us in the Gospel. Just today, someone had messaged me and asked me, well, look at Psalm 150. There's all these instruments that are being played. And we've been talking about instruments a lot lately in Chronicles. Doesn't that mean you have to have instruments in worship? No. Because they all point to Jesus Christ and our need of grace from Him. And so the first point we see in verse 1 is the atonement of Christ. The atonement of Christ. You see it in verse 1. Moreover, He made a bronze altar. 20 cubits was its length, 20 cubits its width, and 10 cubits its height. Where do you see atonement there? Doesn't say the word atonement, but that's what you should see when you read it. And so besides the presence of the Lord shown in the Ark of the Covenant that was inside the Holy of Holies, which on top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat, that is the very throne of God, in which we then heard last Lord's Day with the cherubim. On top, the mercy seat had the two, their wings pointed inward or towards each other, and their faces were towards each other on the ark. But then there's these two, there's this something different in the temple that was built compared to that of the tent of meeting under Moses. In the temple, there's these huge golden cherubim, and their wings are spread out from one side of the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, to the other side. And on the other side of that is the Ark of the Covenant. And their faces, again, as their wings are spread, their faces were towards one another, because there between them, we're told in the Psalms and in Isaiah and other places, that there between the cherubim, God dwells. And so their faces are inward, looking and worshiping, ready to serve the Lord. And then besides that, which is at the very core of the temple, which is what? The presence of God. That's the very core of what the temple is and what it's for. The very presence of God. So that God's people can come into His presence. But besides that, which is at the very core, that of Israel's goal and our goal, which is to be in the very presence of the Lord and commune with Him forever, central to everything that happened in the temple was the altar. So besides the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy place, the presence of the Lord, the other central thing is the altar. This bronze altar of verse 1, that is central to everything that happened at the temple was atonement. The altars that were made from Noah, Abraham, and onward, even before the building of the temple, were most likely built of earth, that is dirt and stones, large stones. At Mount Sinai for the building of the altar for the tent of meeting, that altar was to be built out of acacia wood. And yet here at the temple, it's made out of bronze. The altar for the tent of meeting was also much smaller than this altar. At the tent of meeting, it was 5 cubits in length and width and 3 cubits high. That's like 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 4.5 feet high. But the temple, we see that it was as long and wide as the width of the temple itself. It was 20 cubits by 20 cubits and 10 cubits high. That's 30 feet by 30 feet. And it was 15 feet high, approximately. And so you try to picture that. As you walk into the courtyard of the temple, you walk through the gates that it's talked about here at the end of the passage. And right there, as you see the temple, the two pillars, and then the temple behind it. I'll try to picture it for you. You walk through the gate, and you see the two pillars, and then behind that, the temple building. You see, kind of clouding part of your vision, is this huge altar. What was the altar for? It was for offering sacrifices, animal sacrifices, right? The Aaronic priests only would offer the sacrifices. They would have to carry these animal sacrifices up to the top of the altar. And they'd have to do so. They did so on what was the ramp or stairs of some sort built into the altar. It doesn't say in our passage. But that's to give you an idea of the altar. It's large. They had to carry it. Like up to there. You know, if you come over here and look up to the window that only these people right here can see right now. But that's to give you an idea. It's very large. You can't miss it. And so this picture, as you're going through, as you're going through the gates and you're coming into the courtyard, you're immediately drawn to, yes, the temple and the two pillars, but you're also seeing the altar. You can't miss the altar. You can't just walk next to it like you go in a straight path almost to go around it. No, you had to walk around it to get around it. There's nothing that would in which you could just overlook it. You'd have to go to the altar. You'd have to go near the altar. To get to what? The very presence of the Lord. To get to the Lord, to be in communion with the Lord, one must first go to the altar, in other words. And the altar was for what? It was for offering sacrifices, burnt offerings, and to make atonement for the sins of the people. And as sinners, beloved, there's only one thing that must be true in order that God would forgive you and save you from your sins, and so that you can then enter into His presence and go before the very throne of grace boldly. And what is that? It's the shedding of blood. And as the fire on the altar was always burning, right? That's something we learn in the Old Testament, is always burning. And there was always the shedding of blood happening, always sacrifices happening, especially in the morning and evening, at the morning and evening sacrifice, along with the countless other sacrifices offered there. We remember what that flame was, that the flame was always to be burning. And why was it always to be burning? Because the sacrifices were not good enough. They had to keep offering sacrifices and sacrifices and sacrifices. They were not sufficient enough. The blood of the animals, not sufficient to actually do what? To accomplish those things we've spoken of in Sabbath school, of expiation, of propitiation, of reconciliation and redemption. Beloved, because of sin which causes death, there are certain things that must happen so that we can come into the very presence of the Lord. And it's all symbolized there at the altar. We have to go through the altar to get to the temple, to get to the presence of the Lord, to commune with Him now and forever. Sin needs to be punished. For God is a just God. He's a holy God. And there can be no sin against Him and before Him. Our guilt needs to be taken away. The displeasure of God towards you, the one who sinned against Him, needs to be removed as well. The alienation that there is between us and God because of our sin needs to be taken away so that we're reconciled to God. And then we need that bondage to sin removed from us. Beloved, that all comes through the shedding of blood and sacrifice. And these sacrifices offered upon the altar, this grand altar of bronze, they were not sufficient. The flame continued to burn. Sacrifices were continually offered, and that showed that they were not sufficient. They were not good enough. They were not effectual to make expiation or propitiation or reconciliation or redemption. Not effectual unto, that is, generally atonement for the sinner, to clear the sinner of their sin and guilt and that punishment of that sin that they have committed, all the sins that they had committed and that we have committed. But these sacrifices and this altar point us to the only sufficient and only effectual sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as we study time and again concerning the priests, why were they ministering standing? They were standing always because the sacrifices they offered were not good enough. But when Christ came and offered Himself that once for all sacrifice, to do what? To satisfy God's divine justice. What happened? He sat down. Because then the sacrifice was perfect and sufficient and effectual for its atonement. Their sacrifices, the Old Testament sacrifices, the priest sacrifices were not good enough, not sufficient to satisfy the displeasure of God, to satisfy the justice of God, to reconcile us to God, or the Israelites to God. So when Christ came and He sacrificed Himself on the cross for us as the sacrifice, Him being the sacrifice, being perfect, His sacrifice was sufficient. His sacrifice was effectual to atone for our sins and for their sins who trust in Him. And so again, no longer does the priest stand. Christ does not stand ministering, but He sat down. He ministers as seated. He ministers still today on the throne in glory. And this altar cries out that we're looking at in verse 1. This altar cries out, not good enough. Not good enough. But it was a picture of the need of Christ and our need of Christ today to perfectly, sufficiently, and effectually atone for our sins. And all of you must come to Him this evening, and you must look to Christ. You look at the altar. You look at the sacrifice. You look at the priests offering the sacrifice. You look to Christ. Look to Christ. Just as the Israelites in the wilderness, and we're told in John 3, they looked to the bronze serpent that hung on the pole to be saved from the plague, from death. You are to look to Christ Himself for salvation. But one more step needs to be taken from this passage, beloved. We need to acknowledge that Christ Himself is not only the perfect high priest. He's not only the perfect sacrifice. He's also the altar. He's also the altar. And who or what must you go to or through to enter the presence of God, right? Who do you have to go through to get into the temple? You have to go through the altar. You have to do that. And so you have to go through Jesus Christ because He's the offer. He's not only the priest and the sacrifice, He's the altar Himself. He's the way to get through the gates to the temple. And you have to walk through and in union with Christ alone. One theologian, not sure, there was no name given, but he said, the altar was raised that offerings might bleed thereon. You doubt not that the dying victim and the flowing blood pictured the dying of the Lamb of God, that is Jesus Christ. You don't doubt that. This is the first letter of the gospel, primer. It is, however, equally true, though not so obvious, that the altar preaches Him, who is the sum and substance of redemption's wonders. Jesus is every part of sin's atonement. As He is the true priest and the true slain one, so too He is the true altar. He presents Himself to die upon Himself. Believer, thus your sacrifice is perfect because it is entirely divine. You have a priest, the only one, and He has passed into the heavens, through the heavens, and sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You have a lamb, sacrifice, the only one. No more is needed. And He died but once, for once was absolutely sufficient to satisfy and to save. So too you have an altar, and only one. It ever stands before the throne of God. Jesus is this altar. Beloved, every part of the temple is Christ. It points us to Jesus Christ, so the altar. You have the priest to offer the sacrifice. You have the sacrifice, and you have what the sacrifice is to be offered upon all in one, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need your soul filled, which means you need communion with the Lord. How do we get that communion? We come to Christ and look upon Him, meditate on Christ and pray to Christ and live in Christ. And so we're all called here now to be satisfied in Christ alone. The altar, the sacrifice, Him as priest is sufficient. Be satisfied in Him alone. Because it's through His once for all sacrifice on the altar that tore the veil and separated that veil, torn from top to bottom, so that you can enter in. Why? Through the sacrifice. Through what happened on the altar. That's the only way into the Holy of Holies, in the very presence of God, through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are to be satisfied in Christ alone, in His atonement for you who are in Christ. But not only do we have the atonement of Christ, we have the cleansing of Christ. That's the second point, the cleansing of Christ, verse 2. And we'll read through verse 6. It says, "Then He made the sea of cast bronze 10 cubits from one brim to the other. It was completely rounded. Its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits measured its circumference. And under it was the likeness of oxen encircling it all around, 10 to a cubit, all the way around the sea. The oxen were cast in 2 rows when it was cast. It stood on 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. The sea were set upon them, and all their back parts pointed inward. It was a handbreadth thick, and its brim was shaped like the brim of a cup, like a lily blossom. It contained 3,000 baths. He also made 10 lavers, and put 5 on the right side and 5 on the left to wash in them. Such things as they offered for the burnt offering, they would wash in them. But the sea was for the priests to wash in." This is the bronze laver. The sea, as it's called in this passage, the sea of bronze that was used for washing by the priests. The priests had to wash themselves. Remember, the regular Israelites would not be doing these sacrifices. They would not be doing any of these other duties in the temple. The Aaronic priests were washing themselves. And this laver, the sea, was about 15 feet across. And round, it was as well 7.5 feet high. The water contained within it measured around 17,700 gallons. At least in our language, for our understanding. The sea, when you walked in the main gate on the east side, that's the side that pointed towards the Jordan River, to the left would be the sea. That is the bronze laver. That's verse 10. The verse 10, it does say it's on the right, and that is correct. Looking out from the very throne of God, it was on the right. But when you walked through when you looked out from the throne, it was on the right. But as you walked in the gate, it was to the left. And so, besides the sea, which was used for the priests to wash themselves, verse 6, there was also 10 lavers. 5 on the left, 5 on the right, as you walked in through the gate. And these were used to wash the animals so that they'd be ready to be sacrificed. And all that's detailed in verse 6. But the tent of meeting, the tabernacle under Moses, remember, was not like this. There was one laver of bronze. And having to be carried through the wilderness, it could not be as big as the one described in our passage, though we don't know the exact dimensions of it in Scripture. At least as far as I can find. I'm willing to be corrected on that. And so everything in the temple that we see, not only the altar, not only the cherubim that are totally different from the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, everything about the temple is bigger. And in some cases, more. And so where there was one laver to wash, now there are one sea and 10 lavers to wash the animals. One sea to wash the priests, 10 lavers to wash the animals to be sacrificed. And why, as we see that the temple is bigger and grander and more permanent, not permanent, but more permanent, the priests had to be ceremonially clean, cleansed. Why is that? Because they're sinners. Just like we're sinners, and so they were. They were unclean, and so every day they had to wash themselves. Every day they needed to wash the animals. But then a priest came not needing to be cleansed. He was always ceremonially clean. He was always clean, always righteous, spotless, without sin, that being Jesus Christ, of course. And the sacrifice to be offered didn't need to be cleansed. And so they didn't need those lavers to wash, the 10 ones that we've talked about this evening. Because he didn't need to be washed. And as the priest, he didn't need to be washed. Because he was perfect. Again, Jesus Christ without spot or blemish. Christ did not need the cleansing that we do. And Christ is the one who cleanses us of all our sin through His righteousness, His righteous life, and the shedding of His blood, or the active and passive obedience of Christ. What we need is a clean heart, right? Psalm 24, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? Why ascend the hill of the Lord? Why would you ascend the hill of the Lord if you were an Israelite? To be with the Lord. To be in His presence. Why would you want to stand in His holy place? To be in His presence. To commune with Him, to fellowship with Him, as we learn in 1 John 1. The greatest thing that we can or ever will do is be in the presence of God. And we do that in a glimpse on the earth here on the Lord's Day. He allows us to come before His throne, spiritually lifting our hearts up before Him every time we meet in worship. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, Psalm 24, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Beloved, that's not you. That alone is Jesus Christ. Only Jesus has clean hands and a pure heart. Only Jesus has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Or sworn deceitfully. Or not sworn deceitfully. He kept all of God's commandments. And so then what about us? Are we left to be like the Israelites in a sense? Outside the presence of God. Outside even the courtyard. In which we can't even enter into the holy place. The holy of holies. No. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who's not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We may receive blessing from the Lord. We may receive righteousness from the Lord. From the God of our salvation. We receive righteousness and grace from Jesus Christ in union with Him. We are credited with His righteousness and justification. And we're justified how? By faith. Which is a gift from God and a work of God. And when we receive blessing from the Lord, we receive Christ. We receive grace to come to His throne. And so do you get it, beloved? God requires you to have a clean heart a pure heart, in order to enter into His eternal and magnificent presence. But only Christ has clean hands and a pure heart. And so He blesses you. Those of you who are His children, He blesses you. He showers you with His grace. He gives you the gift of salvation in Christ. And He makes you to be in union with Jesus Christ. So then you are before God. You have clean hands and a pure heart to come before His presence. That is, if you're in union with Christ. Are you in union with Christ? Are you in union with Christ so as to have clean hands and a pure heart, so that you may be able to enter into the presence of the Lord? If you don't, then you must come to Christ. You have to come to Him who washes you clean from all your filthiness and all your sins, even by the blood of Christ alone. Beloved, remember the warning. John 15, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And how do we do that? We go to Christ. We come to Christ and trust Him for cleansing. Hebrews 10, of how we entered into the presence of the Lord. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, that is the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, that's the altar. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Have your heart sprinkled from that evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. How? Christ is the pure water of cleansing. And so come unto Him and call upon Him in prayer. But listen to Him, beloved, again, John 15. You are already clean. If you're in Christ, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Because of the word which I have spoken to you. And so how do we, as Christians, how are we cleansed of the remaining sin? By listening to Jesus Christ. He speaks, He preaches to us. Hear Him. Receive what He says. And you will be cleansed of your remaining sin. The cleansing of Christ. You turn to Christ. If you have been distant from Him, if it seems like He's distant from you, then come to Him who alone washes us clean through His blood and the washing of water through the Word, the pure Word that comes from His mouth. And finally, very shortly, we basically covered verses 1 and 2. But very shortly, the rest of the passages, these things that we've mostly seen before. The light and the bread of Christ. The light and the bread of Christ. We've gone over the lampstands before. I know it wasn't immediately recent, but you see there 10. Here in the temple and not one, as in the time of Moses. These show forth the light that guides and directs the people of God. Just like the altar, so Jesus is the sea and the laver. He's also the lampstand, or the lampstands, the 10 of them who gives light to the world. He calls you to know Him. And He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Verse 8, 10 tables of bread, or 4 bread, not one as in the tent of meeting under Moses. Our Lord always provides for His people that they may eat. Manna in the wilderness, He provides grace, which is what the bread symbolized. He provides grace to sustain us in every situation. Jesus nourishes our souls. He says, do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. because God the Father has set His seal on him. Who gives you this bread? Christ. Go to Christ. A few verses later, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day, the promise to God's children. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. There's 10 lamps, there's 10 tables. Verse 8, there's 100 bowls of gold instead of 12 under the time of Moses. And this all climaxes to the verse 18. And Solomon had all these articles, this summary verse, had all these articles made in such great abundance that the weight of the bronze was not determined. The amount of bronze that you used was so great, they didn't even bother counting it up. It would take too long. It was too much. And think of how awesome everything would be as you walked into the gates of the temple, which were made of bronze. And you walk into the gates and you see the altar, which is of bronze. You look to the left and there's the altar, the laver, the seed of bronze, and all the other lavers of bronze. And you see the pillars and you see the temple, and you remember that in the temple everything is gold. Everything is covered in gold. And yet even the temple was not perfect. For all its wealth and beauty, Solomon's temple looked forward to an even more glorious temple, which, according to the Lord's words, would be built in 3 days. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus is a temple. All of it has to do with Jesus. And so now, as these former exiles, remember Chronicles is written most likely by Ezra to the former exiles coming out of Babylon and actually Assyria too, as we heard early on in 1 Chronicles. They're hearing this. They're looking at chapters 3 and 4 with the building of the temple. They're hearing this and they're looking at the second temple that they are now building or has been built. And this, they see, was not as great as Solomon's temple. But the chronicler is communicating, don't be so concerned with the outer appearance of this temple, as he talks about every piece, because every piece points us to whom? Jesus Christ. He's saying, look to Christ. Here's the altar, look to Christ. Here's the laver, look to Christ. Here's the ark, look to Christ. Here's the mercy seat, look to Christ. Here's the cherubim, who look to Christ. Right? Everything is about looking to Christ. That is how we gain the presence of the Lord. By looking to Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, for presence and communion with Him and fellowship with Him and joy, as we heard in 1 John. He's the light of the world, right? He's the bread of life. He's the altar. He's the seed. He's the laver. He's the priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the water. He's the light. He's the bread. He's everything described about the temple. And you look at him upon the cross and be saved. Purify then your heart, Christians, and cleanse your hands to serve him in this eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give you praise for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is, we can even go to the gate, he's the gate. He's the altar, he's the sea and the lavers, he's the water, he's the sacrifice, he's the priest, he's the door, he's the veil that was torn for us. He is the table that holds the bread, and he is the bread. He's the light of the lampstands. Even his sacrifice, that incense that burned. Father, all is Christ. All it points to is Christ. So when we sing of these things in the Psalms, we're singing of Christ. Every time we see a baptism and the water being poured over the recipient of baptism, we ought to be looking to Christ. Because He's the only one who can wash sins away and purify our hearts, even through His Holy Spirit. And Father, even as we partake in the Lord's Supper, He is the bread. He is the one who died, giving up His body, sacrificed with His blood shed on the altar of the cross. And so He is the wine that we get to drink by Your grace and be sustained and our hearts lifted up in joy. Father, give us, by Your Holy Spirit, strength, a heart to look to Christ. We cannot do it ourselves, but we plead that You would cleanse our hands and purify our hearts in Christ alone, in union with Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.